his sheep, that he gave himself as a ransom for his sheep. Oh, that we would recognize that he is so worthy of our love, that we would recognize that we are obligated in love to give our lives as a living sacrifice to him who gave himself as a ransom for us. And so bless our beloved congregation. Bless all who are gathered here today. Bless our children and young people, that they too may profit from thy word, that they too may be drawn to this precious Christ as Ruth was drawn to Boaz the Redeemer. And so may the seed of thy word also germinate in their young hearts and bring forth much fruit. We pray, Lord, for all the needs and concerns there are, some which have been expressed and are known to us, others which are not known to us but known to thee. We pray, Lord, that all things without exception may work together for our spiritual good, that it may yield much spiritual benefit, so that we may be partakers of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the special needs of the congregation. We pray for Brother Jim Kudem, who was hospitalized, who was able to return to Whispering Heights, and who has again been improving quite considerably. We thank thee so much for thy blessing upon the care that he has been receiving. Bless him today as he will listen to our services together with his dear wife, and continue to be near to him, and that he may continue to put all of his trust in the finished work of Christ, and that what he has confessed may be very real in his soul. On thy grace I rest my plea. Lord, remember also our father-in-law, Mr. George Russ. We thank thee on the one hand for the fact that the surgery was successful, but we also pray for him now, as he had to be admitted this morning because of a number of issues that are the result of the surgery. We pray that the medical care he's receiving there today may be blessed, so that he may soon be able to return home permanently. And we pray too that in the midst of his weakness, he too may pour out his heart to thee, the living God, that he too may experience today that thou dost hear the needy when they cry. We pray, Lord, for Brother George Vonk. We are grateful that he is here with his wife. Remember him as he deals with a number of issues that also are the result of his age. Wilt thou remember him with his wife? We pray for Annie Slingerland, for Nellie Fintelman, for John Russ, each in their own unique circumstances, and we pray for any others among us who have afflictions to deal with, who are recovering from illness or whatever else it may be. And bless us together, Lord, grant us a good hour within the walls of thy house, and let thy blessed kingdom come. May it come richly and abundantly among us, but also in us, by the wonderful work of thy Spirit. We ask all of this in the pardon of all of our transgressions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We shall continue by singing Psalter 381. 381. And we will sing all the stanzas. With grateful heart my thanks I bring before the great, thy praise I sing. I worship in thy holy place and praise thee for thy truth and grace. For truth and grace together shine in thy most holy word divine. All the stanzas of Psalter 381, and the collections today will be for the general fund and for the construction fund. Also want to remind you that my second pastoral letter is in your mailbox today. All the stanzas of Psalter 381. Beloved congregation, boys and girls, 2 weeks ago when I preached about the story of Ruth for the last time, I pointed out to you that in the Dutch and the German Bible, it says in verse 15 of this chapter, not that she went into the city, but that he went into the city. Now, do you remember at all why he went into the city? What prompted him to go into the city of Bethlehem? Well, something remarkable had happened to Boaz. Something very unusual had happened on his threshing floor. We read it together. When he woke up in the middle of the night, he noticed that a woman was laying at his feet. And then he inquired who she was, and she honestly admitted, "I am Ruth, the Moabitess." And then this wonderful conversation takes place between Ruth, the Moabitess, and between Boaz, the kinsman. And so what she says to him, she said, "I'm here because thou art a near kinsman, and therefore, because thou art our near kinsman, therefore I'm asking of thee to please spread your skirt over me." Now that was symbolic language, figurative language, that Boaz understood immediately. In very plain English, she said to him, "Marry me." And by that request, and then giving the argument for that request, she says, "Because thou art a near kinsman." She reminded Boaz of his obligation according to the law. And that plea that she made at his blessed feet was very effective. Not that Boaz had to be reminded of what his obligations were. It's obvious from all that goes before and from the way he conducted himself and the way he treated Ruth that he was very well aware of what the scripture said about his obligation as a redeemer. But what's beautiful here, congregation, is we see that he engages himself as her goal, as her redeemer, when she comes and she makes her case known to him. She pleads before him. She reminds him of those scriptures that define his role. And as we pointed out, this is a beautiful illustration of the normal way in which the Spirit of God leads sinners, because that's ultimately what this story is all about. The story of a heathen woman who is drawn by God and brought in contact with this Redeemer, this Goel, through whom she would be able to become a member of the congregation of the Lord and to have a relationship with the God of Israel. And so here we have a beautiful illustration that just as Boaz, as it were, waited to hear from Ruth, waited to hear what was living in her heart, waited to hear from her that it was her desire that he would cover her with his skirt, that he would marry her, so the Lord Jesus Christ longs to hear from sinners what it is that they desire of him. O congregation, have you ever done that already? Have you cast yourself at the feet of the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made your needs known to him? Have you made your case known to him? Have you ever come to his blessed feet because you realized that no one else could save you except the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to him and have you reminded him of the precious promises of the gospel? Because he so delights to hear that. That's why we read of blind Bartimaeus. When Jesus calls this man to come to him, he asks him the question, "What do you want me to do to you?" Now Jesus, of course, knew. He knew very well what this man needed. But he wanted to hear it from him. And once Bartimaeus is told that I might receive my sight, then he said, thy faith has made thee whole. And so the Lord Jesus Christ loves to hear from sinners. He delights to hear from you. Boys and girls, you too. He delights to hear from you. In all simplicity, you may go in prayer and bow at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and the only way I can be saved is thou would save me. And then, just like we see here in this story, just so the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, will in no wise cast out those that come unto him. And right away we see this wonderful response of Boaz when he said, I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And then after they arise early in the morning, before he sends her back, he then asks her to open her veil, and he puts 6 measures of barley in her veil. And then I want to focus on those last 3 verses, because when I preached here last time, I had very little time to focus on those last 3 verses, and those 3 verses are also filled with rich instruction. So let us read again verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3. And there we read this, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, take 6 measures of barley, or these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And so in these final verses of chapter 3, we see how that Naomi instructs Ruth regarding the Redeemer Boaz. First of all, she does so after she inquires about Boaz's commitment. Because she's doing that by asking that probing question, who art thou, my daughter? And we talk about sometimes about loaded question. This was a loaded question, and we will see again why. Secondly, she does so after she receives an encouraging answer from Ruth. And Ruth just simply tells all that the man has done unto her and what he had said unto her. And finally, after she directs Ruth to trust in Boaz, when she tells her to sit still to know how the matter will fall. So Naomi instructs Ruth regarding the Redeemer Boaz. After she inquires about his commitment, after she receives an encouraging answer from Ruth, and after she directs Ruth to trust in Boaz. Congregation, we have to realize that we have come to a very critical moment in this story. A very critical moment. And Naomi fully understood that. We have made that clear to you in previous messages. Because Naomi understood that something significant needed to happen here. Naomi understood that as wonderful as all of Ruth's encounters with Boaz had been, as much as they had enjoyed all the benefits that came from Boaz, that came from his field, Naomi understood even better than Ruth did that all of that did not change who Ruth was. It did not change her status. It did not change her legal status. And that was very significant. Because with all that she enjoyed, with all the favors that were bestowed upon her, with all the encounters she had with Boaz, all the times that she was enabled to enjoy lunch with him and with his servants, all that she had received from Boaz, she was still Ruth the Moabitess. And she honestly confessed that. When Boaz asked her, who are you? Who art thou? He said, I am Ruth, the Moabitess. But you see, now we have come to the point where Naomi, lovingly has been nudging her daughter-in-law and saying, we need to go further than this. We need to find rest for you. We need to get this matter settled. We need to get this matter resolved. And granted, as we've pointed out to you, the method proposed by Naomi was a very unique one. Let no one think that that was a common practice. There was nothing common about it. It was unique. It was actually bold, what Naomi had proposed to Ruth. And yet, Naomi knew what she was doing, because in that culture, symbolism was everything. And Naomi knew that Boaz would understand the symbolism of all this, that he would understand what it was that Ruth was requesting of him. And that's why she was willing to take this risk and cause her daughter-in-law to go. I read in a commentator yesterday, and I thought it was actually a wonderful comment. And he said, this should actually encourage us, because the manner in which we come to Christ can sometimes differ greatly. And sometimes perhaps we come to Him with mistaken notions. And perhaps the way we come to Him is not always as clean and as straightforward as it ought to be. But it doesn't matter. And it didn't matter to Boaz, even though he first frightened. What mattered is that she came. What mattered is that she made her case known to Him. What mattered is that she ended up at His blessed feet, asking that she be covered by His skirt. And so what ultimately matters is whether we actually come to the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you see, this critical thing has to happen. Because ultimately, there is no rest for Ruth. There is no peace for Ruth. There is no future for Ruth until she knows that there is a personal relationship between her and this man. She now understands, unless I am married to this man, unless he marries me, I cannot be redeemed. I can never be part of Israel. And Israel's God can never be our God. And so the important lesson is here, that Ruth understood, also as a result of her mother-in-law teaching, that she needed to have him, himself, personally. That all the benefits she had enjoyed ultimately did not matter. She needed him. She had to have him as her portion. And congregation, that is a lesson we all have to learn. Oh, the benefits of Christ are sweet. The benefits of Christ are precious. And those benefits are proclaimed to us in the preaching of the gospel. When we come to the field of Boaz, we learn about all the benefits that can be gleaned from that field. But you see, the benefits are not the benefactor. The benefits of Christ are not Christ. We need Christ Himself. He needs to be our portion. I read a touching story. This apparently happened in the last century. A well-known godly man was on his deathbed. Apparently he was a minister. I even don't remember the name right now. It doesn't matter. But he was well-known in his community. And a couple of his elders came to visit him on his deathbed. And they said to him, Pastor, are you not excited about what's ahead of you? Are you not excited about the reward you will receive? Are you not excited about the fact that victory is in sight? And that's how these men left. And then his daughter, she overheard her father weeping. And she quietly tiptoed to the door to hear why he was weeping. And as he was weeping, she heard him say, Lord, I'm not interested in a victory. I'm not interested in receiving a reward. I'm only interested in Thee. My desire is after Thee. I am longing after Thee. I am longing to be with Thee. She had to have God himself. And that's why the godly Rutherford made this remarkable statement. I've quoted it many times. He said, Christ is heaven's heaven. That's ultimately what believers desire. Not just the benefits of salvation. There are so many in our day. When you hear them talk about salvation, all they talk about is the benefits of salvation. What do I get out of it? What do I get out of believing in Christ? No, not the benefits, congregation, the benefactor. And so it was with Ruth. That's how God led her. God led her to this moment where she had to have Boaz himself, where she was no longer satisfied with all the benefits she enjoyed, all that she had heard. She needed him. That's why Naomi asked her that question when she walks in the house. And she said, we pointed that out last time already, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And so this was not a moment in which Naomi was confused. She knew exactly what she was asking. She knew exactly why she was asking. Boys and girls, do you remember from last time? Do you remember what I said? Why she asked that question? Who art thou? Because she said, who art thou, my daughter? So she knew very well who walked into the house. She knew very well that this was Ruth, but she said, who art thou? Who are you? Because what Naomi was anxious to know, she wanted to know what happened at that threshing floor. She wanted to know what the outcome was of all that happened there. She wanted to know whether Ruth's legal status had changed. She wanted to know whether she was still Ruth the Moabitess, or whether she was now Ruth the wife of Boaz. Because that, you see, made all the difference. That's what Naomi was waiting for. That's what Naomi was longing for. What a lesson again. Also for us who by the grace of God may be more experienced believers, as we deal with young believers, that's what we have to be pressing for. That's what we have to be probing for. We need to find out, do you have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ himself? Do you know that Christ is yours? Do you know, based on Scripture, that you are united to him? Because Naomi knew that the answer to that question made all the difference for Ruth and ultimately also for herself. Naomi knew if this had failed, if this entire thing that she had proposed, if this had failed, and if Boaz would have turned down this request, this was the end of the road for her and for Ruth, the Moabitess. Naomi knew that without this happening, there could be no redemption. There could be no reconciliation. Without this happening, her name could not be restored. Her inheritance could not be restored. The house of Elimelech could not be restored. And Ruth the Moabitess could never be set free from the curse that rested upon her head as a Moabitess. And congregation, let me again press that question home for us today. Because that question is ultimately a question that we have to be able to answer. Who are you this morning? How did you come here? Who are you? Do you belong to Christ or do you not? Are you reconciled to God? Do you know this morning, do you know based on biblical grounds, that you are reconciled to God through Christ? Because as far as God is concerned, congregation, there only are two options. Either we are in Christ or we are not in Christ. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. For God it is a matter of black and white. We are either united to his Son or not. We are either covered by his skirt, by the mantle of his righteousness, or we are not. We are either washed in his blood or we are not. We are either in Christ or we are not. That's why John the Baptist ended his public ministry with these remarkable words in the last verse of John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath life. And he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so God looks at us, black and white, in or out. Either Christ is our Redeemer, either Christ is our husband, or we are not. It's one or the other. There is no neutral zone. And so I ask you, congregation, I ask you as your pastor, I'm asking you in God's name this morning, who are you? Who are you? What is your identity this morning? Because the answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny. In the Song of Solomon, we read that the bride, on several occasions, utters these words. She said, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And congregation, we should not have rest until we know that. We should not have rest until we know that we truly belong to Christ, that we are His bride. Our rest should not in what we have experienced, not in what we have enjoyed, as sweet and as precious as those experiences may be, but our rest must be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why she pressed the question. It was the question that came from a believing heart, because we would say today, Naomi was doing the math. Naomi saw her daughter-in-law, saw how she came in with a radiant face over what she had experienced on that threshing floor. Because when Ruth went there, I'm sure that she was trembling, not knowing what the outcome would be. But she came in with a radiant countenance, and she came with a veil filled with 6 measures of barley, 6 times as much as she had come home with previously. Oh, Naomi saw the abundance of barley that Boaz had given her. And when she saw all of that, she said, who are you? In other words, has it happened already? Is this a settled matter? And then Ruth gives a very honest answer. I think this is so beautiful. She does not pretend to be somebody she is not. She simply says, Mother, let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you what he did to me. And she said then on top of it, look, he gave me those 6 measures of barley. And he said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And so what Ruth does here, she doesn't say anything about herself, but she focuses entirely on the person of Boaz, on his words and on his work. Her focus is now away from herself. Her focus is now entirely upon Boaz. And she just tells it the way it is. And congregation, that's what we need to do. We need to be honest when we also talk about our spiritual experience. We need to tell it just the way it is. She did not try to embellish this story. She did not try to add things. She did not say things that had not happened. She did not say, oh, I am absolutely certain he will marry me. She did not jump to such conclusions, but she said what she had seen and what she had heard. And above all, she focuses on this amazing pledge that Boaz gave. Now, boys and girls, last time I already focused our attention on the fact that Boaz gave her 6 measures of barley. Do you remember what that means? Why did he give her 6 measures? Why not 5? Why not 4? Or why not 7? You know that 7, boys and girls, 7, some of your older ones, I'm sure you know that, 7 is the number of perfection, the number of completion. That's why God created heaven and earth in 7 days. And so throughout the Bible, the number 7 is the number of perfection. So why did Boaz give her 6 measures? Why not seven? There's a very important belief and a very compelling reason for that. This was his pledge. This was his pledge to Ruth and to Naomi, as if to say, I have gone into the city to straighten this out. Because that's the beauty, and we will see that in just a moment again. That's the beauty of this story. That's the beauty of Boaz. That shows his upright character. That he was not to skirt around the law in order to get Ruth to be his bride. Now here was a man who was upright. A man of sterling character. We see that all through this story. A man highly esteemed by his laborers. A man who took the word of God seriously. Also this law about redemption. And he had said to Ruth, as much as I want to redeem you, I cannot redeem you unless the requirements of the law have been met. I have to go and talk to this other Goel. I have to talk to this man who is a closer relative to your deceased father-in-law. Only when that's resolved, only when the requirements of the law have been met, only then will I be able to redeem you. But he gave a pledge. He gave a pledge, and Naomi understood that very well. Again, symbolism meant so much in that culture, and it still does in the Middle East. And so by means of giving six measures, he is saying, I'm doing everything in my power to get that seventh measure. I'm doing everything in my power to bring to completion that which has to be accomplished. And that's why he didn't waste any time. That's why he immediately went to the city. And so this pledge was his commitment, his tangible commitment, so that Ruth, in the first place, would be reassured that he really meant what he said. Be reassured that he truly was concerned about her. And again, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is he a willing, able, qualified Savior, as Boaz was, but a Savior who so delights to communicate this to individual sinners. And that's why when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is come to you, when Christ is offered to you, you do not have to wonder, am I meant by this message? Is this message meant for me? Yes, the message of the gospel is meant for you. And here Boaz has gone out of his way so that Ruth will not doubt his intention, that Ruth will not doubt his love. He gives her a pledge of his love. But he was also thinking about Naomi. It's remarkable how he involves her here and what role she plays in this story. Because he knew that not only did Ruth have to be encouraged, he wanted Naomi to be encouraged. Boaz understood very well what was going through the mind of Naomi. He understood very well that Naomi was thinking about her daughter-in-law, but she was thinking about the entire family, the entire estate, the entire inheritance of Elimelech. And that's why he specifically says, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. As if to say, not only am I interesting in marrying Ruth the Moabitess, but let your mother-in-law know that I know what her needs are. That I am concerned to bring about redemption also for her. A congregation, again, Christ does that today. Through the ministry of the gospel, and especially through the sacraments, and I'm thinking especially of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He gives us a pledge. He gives us a visible pledge of his favor. A visible pledge of his love. A visible pledge of better things to come. In other words, by way of every Lord's Supper, Christ is saying, there's something better coming. Because every Lord's Supper is ultimately a preview of that eternal marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Christ, he said, therefore do this in remembrance of me until I come. As long as I tarry, as long as I do not return, I want my church to receive this pledge of my love and this pledge of my devotion. A pledge that is very personal in nature. That's why those words are so sweet at the Lord's table. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. In other words, Christ wants his people to be assured personally that they are the personal beneficiaries of his redeeming work. And so this pledge was meant to encourage both Ruth and both Naomi. And so here we see how this redemption would not only accomplish bringing a heathen into the family of God, but it would result in the restoration of the backslider Naomi. So rich and so all-encompassing is the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how encouraging that is today. We say it every Sunday that he does not forsake the work of his own hands. And how true that is. And so his redeeming work encompasses the entire life of the believer. His redeeming work brings us to him for the first time. But his redeeming work encompasses our restoration when we become backsliders. And sad to say, we are so inclined to do just that. Just exactly what Elimelech and Naomi did. We are so inclined to go our way, thinking that our way is God's way. And so often we depart from the shepherd. We wander away from the shepherd. And how good God then is when, and he had to use a very deep way in Naomi's life, how good he is when he brings us back to himself. Oh, God is committed not only to the redemption of his people, but also to the healing of our backsliding. That's why it's so beautiful what we read in Hosea 14 verse 4, where it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And that's what we see in this story. We see what Boaz's work means for Ruth, but also what it means for Naomi. It means salvation of Ruth the Moabitess, and the restoration of Naomi the backslider. And after Ruth tells her all this, Naomi then said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Let us first sing together Psalter 72. Psalter 72, verses 1 and 4. Lord, hear me when I pray, and answer me in grace. Oft as I hear thee say, come ye and seek my face. My heart and lips, their answer speak thy face. Jehovah will I seek. 1 and 4 of 72. Sit still, my daughter. This is dramatically different advice than Naomi has given her daughter-in-law thus far. Because thus far, she encouraged her to be active. When she comes home for the first time, Naomi says, make sure you never go to a different field but the field of Boaz. And she encouraged her every day to return to the field of Boaz. In the beginning of this chapter, we see how Naomi encourages her to take the necessary steps to make her case known to Boaz. But now that we have arrived at this point, now that Naomi, because of her knowledge of Boaz, she knew him well, and because of her knowledge of the scriptures, now she says to her, now it's time for you to sit still. Because now the moment had come that there was nothing Ruth could do or add to her redemption. She said, now you must let him do the redeeming. Now you must let him do what he alone can do. So it is, congregation. Ultimately, being saved is to let ourselves be saved by this willing and able Redeemer. Oh, we can make our case known to him, even as Bartimaeus did. Ultimately, he could not give himself sight, but he did what he could. First of all, by crying out, O Son of David, have mercy upon me. And he did so repeatedly. And when Jesus asked him, he immediately responded. But then came the moment when there was nothing else he could do except to surrender himself into the hands of Jesus. And that's what Ruth now, or that's what Naomi realizes. She said, now, Ruth, now we have done whatever we could. We have used the means. We have walked the pathway of the means, but now it is time for you to sit still. Now we must wait and see what Boaz will accomplish. The man who had gone into the city, and we read therefore the beginning of chapter 4, because there we read what Boaz did. He didn't waste any time. Right away in the morning, he gets enough witnesses to witness this entire transaction. But Naomi says, now we need to wait. We need to wait and see how all of this is going to play out. Now, that doesn't mean that that Ruth should now be passive. No. This is not the sitting still that we read about in Scripture. Even when it says that he that believeth shall not make haste. No, this sitting still is an expectant sitting still. In other words, this is the sitting still you do with folded hands, not with folded arms, but with folded hands. A believing expectation. You see, what Ruth is simply, or what Naomi is simply saying, given what we know about Boaz, given what we know about the Word of God, given what we know about his words and his actions, now let us see how this man who has made this commitment to you, how this man is going to work this out. That's why we read in Hebrews 4 about he that has ceased from his own works. Because ultimately, Ruth would not be redeemed because of what she did. But ultimately, Ruth would be redeemed because of what Boaz did. And so it is in salvation. As important as it is for us to use the means of grace, as important as it is for us to seek Christ and to cry out to him and to cast ourselves at his blessed feet, ultimately we will not be redeemed because of the intensity or the length or the eloquence of our prayers or the manner in which we use the means. We are ultimately redeemed because of what he does, not because of what we do. But you see, Naomi had such confidence. She had the confidence of the psalmist who said in Psalm 138 verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerning me. And this is what Jesus talked about in John 13, verse 1, when he said, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them until completion. He loved them all the way. He loved them. And that's why he went to the cross so willingly to accomplish that redemption. And Naomi had full confidence. This is precisely what Boaz was doing. She knew that he would not rest until he had fulfilled the obligations of the law. And remember that Boaz also was motivated by love. It's very obvious that this man, this older man, how old he was, perhaps in his mid-40s, who knows, not a young man anymore, but he loved this woman. He loved Ruth the Moabitess. He desired to have this woman for his bride. And yet, he loved God more. He loved God so much that he would not dream of taking that woman to be his wife until he had met and fulfilled the obligations of the law. So motivated by love, love for God and love for this woman, he goes to the gate of the city, which was the courthouse in those days, to settle this matter legally. And that's what compelled Jesus to leave his heavenly glory. That's what compelled Jesus to go to the city. He went to the city. He went to the city of Jerusalem to accomplish the work of redemption. Oh, Jesus, dear believer, he loved you. And he has loved you with an everlasting love. And yet he knew that your redemption, my redemption, could not be accomplished unless he fully met all the requirements of the law. And that's why he had to leave his heavenly glory. That's why we read in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that's why, you see, to redeem sinners like we are, Jesus had to do more than Boaz did. All Boaz had to do is talk to this close relative of his and settle the matter. But what Jesus had to do to accomplish your redemption, first of all, he had to live a flawless life, which he did. He lived a perfect life. But he also knew as a 12-year-old boy already what his father's business was. He knew that ultimately he would have to pay the penalty of the law. He would have to pay the penalty for our transgressions and for our iniquities. And only when that was accomplished, only then could redemption be accomplished. And that's why, when he was groaning in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he felt the full weight of God's wrath bearing down upon him, he cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But immediately he said, but not what I will, not my will, but thy will be done. Motivated by love, Jesus knew he could not shrink back. He knew he had to go forward. He knew he had to fulfill the obligations of the law. And only on that basis could redemption be accomplished. The man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. And how precious it is that we know how the matter has fallen out. For us, this is no longer hidden. Ruth and Naomi were waiting. They were waiting to hear from Boaz. But we know how the matter has fallen. We know that the man Christ Jesus, we know that he did not rest until he finished what he came to do. And Jesus was conscious of that. And so in his high priestly prayer in John 17, on the eve of his death, he already saw the victory. And he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that's why we also read that he was so determined to go to Jerusalem. It says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in a different occasion, he made this remarkable statement. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? He was saying, there is something that compels me. There is something that drives me forward. And I cannot be satisfied until I have accomplished it. And that's why we read in John 19 that he cried with a loud voice. When he came out of that awful darkness in which he experienced the full reality of hell. When he came out of that darkness. When again he saw his Father's countenance. Oh, he knew. He had accomplished what he set out to do. He had accomplished the marvelous work of redemption. He knew he had paid the price in full. And with a victory cry, he cries out, "It is finished. I have accomplished it. I have accomplished the work of redemption," which results in the everlasting restoration of our broken relationship with God. Oh, Naomi is confident that this man is committed to his task. She knew that Boaz was the man of Jehovah's choosing. She knew that this man who had begun a good work would not rest until he finished it. But congregation, there is also a promise for the future. Because that same Jesus who came to this earth and who went to the city to accomplish redemption, that same Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. And we can say about that same Christ that he does not rest and he will not rest until he have completely finished the work of redemption. Because we know that the final step of his exaltation still has to come. We know that ultimately the work of redemption is not complete until that final day, that day of all days, when Christ will appear on the clouds of heaven, and when he will bring his bride home, bring her home to be forever in his presence. Then the work of redemption will be complete. And then the work of redemption will be complete in our lives as well. Because while we're here, we're still unfinished product. Christ is still working in us. He is finishing his work. He is finishing the work that he has accomplished already on the cross. And he is making us partakers of it. He is conforming us to his image by his Spirit. And that work will be accomplished. Oh, dear believer, he will finish his work. Also in your life, he will not rest until he accomplishes it, and until ultimately he brings us into his presence. Oh, my dear congregation, do you know the greater Boaz? Are you married to him? Is he your redeemer? Are you a partaker of that redemption which he accomplished? Are you reconciled to God? Oh, may God give you no rest until you know that salvation is yours. Because if you do not believe in this Christ, if you are not a partaker of that marvelous work of redemption, then you may have many things in this world, but ultimately, my friend, you have nothing. You are under condemnation. And as long as you have not believed in Christ, as long as you have not trusted in him, you are an outsider. And the curse of God's law rests upon you. But thanks be to God that he was made a curse so that we sinners, that we might become partakers of the blessing that God gave to Abraham. And that blessing becomes ours when in all simplicity we flee to this Christ and we trust in him, because when we do, he will in no wise cast us out. And so may God grant that you and I may be partakers of that glorious work of redemption, that we may be able to say at the end of the day, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give Thee thanks that we could again gather in Thy house, and that also through this amazing story and all of its amazing details, we could be directed again to focus on the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that no one in our midst will have any rest until they know in their own hearts that we are partakers of that marvelous redeeming work, without which we cannot be reconciled to Thee. Oh, bless us, Lord, and we pray that Thou wouldst go with us the remainder of this day. Bless the Sunday school instruction that will be given. Bless our fellowship together, and bring us here again also in this evening hour. We ask it in the pardoning of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will conclude by singing Psalter 304. 304, verses 1 through 4 and 6. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise, to Him thanksgiving I will bring. 1 through 4 and 6 of 304. Beloved, receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.